Now, as we continue to look together at the book of Romans, I ask that you turn once again to the 10th chapter of Romans. Of course, in the evening, I understand that there are those who are very tired and fatigued, and the sermons are generally not as long. I always want to bring much content, but perhaps not as much as on a Sunday morning. But nonetheless, I want to focus on a very important theme here in the 10th chapter in these verses that we will be looking at this evening. We will be looking together at verses 14 through 17, but I think that it's wise that we go back to the beginning of the 10th chapter and read from there through verse 17. Let's pray together. Our Father, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that we may be exalted in due time. Within our hearts, we recognize that this, your word, is the word to which we are called to believe, to obey, to follow, the word in which we see Christ crucified for sinners, raised by your power from the dead, the promise of his coming. And Father, it is with sadness in our hearts that we say, as your children, that we do not love your word as we should, nor follow it as we ought. It also is with gladness in our hearts that we can say that by grace there is a real and true beginning in loving you as we should and loving your word as we ought. And therefore, grow us in the grace and knowledge of Christ as your people this Sabbath evening. And having heard this word, conform us more merely and dearly and deeply to the image of your Son than when we walked in the door. And we pray as well that those who may be in our midst this evening, who are lost and undone, who do not know Jesus Christ, would hear the voice of Jesus in the proclamation of the Word of God. Thank you for giving to us your inerrant Word in the whole and in the part, trustworthy and reliable. We love you, and we thank you for it. In the name of Christ, the head and king of the church, we pray. Amen. Take your copy of God's word in your hand and stand with me as we read, beginning in the first verse of Romans, the 10th chapter. This is the word of God. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is where we pick it up tonight. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, the word of the Lord. Please be seated. People of God, the old divines used to say, God had only one son, and he made him a preacher. What a high view of the preached word we should have as we recognize that the very Son of God came into this world and was the preacher of righteousness. You cannot read the New Testament for long, and certainly you cannot read Paul in particular without seeing this high view of the place of the preached word, both in evangelism and in the lives of his people in the church. Just read the pastoral epistles, and there you will see that preaching and teaching is underscored repeatedly as the call of the minister of the word. Now, Romans 10 helps us to see something of the primacy of preaching. Why is it important in the life of the church? What is God doing in evangelism when the word is preached? Why is this word proclaimed? Why is this important? What does God have to say about it? But first of all, since it's been a little while since we've been in this 10th chapter together, let's first of all set the gospel context of our passage by remembering some of the most important things that Paul has been saying. He says that Christ is the end of the law. Now, end here means the goal or the purpose. Christ has met the aim of the law. He has fulfilled every purpose of the law. So that now by faith, in Jesus Christ alone, we who trust in him are adjudged righteous in his court of law. By faith in Christ, we are completely accepted by God. And only one man can answer the demands, the inflexible, perfect demands of the law, and that one is Jesus Christ, in whom we believe. And therefore, Paul stresses faith, just as he did in chapter 4 and in other places, especially here in chapter 10. He stresses the role and the importance of faith. Faith points to the great surety on Calvary, to the one who bore our legal obligations for us, so that by faith we are able to say to the demands of the law, law, here is the one who has met your demands. Here is the one who has purchased my redemption. Here is the one who has set me free. Here is the one who has dealt with my guilt. And by faith we embrace Christ and with him his perfect judicial righteousness, as we read in verse 6, the righteousness that is of faith. That perfect record of Christ, the righteousness that his righteousness demands, that can only be found in Christ, is received by faith. Faith, therefore, and we have underscored this time and again as we've looked at Paul, faith, therefore, contributes nothing. It adds nothing. It is only a gift, a gracious gift of God, that is an instrument of reception. And the ground of our acceptance is certainly not in our works. The ground of our acceptance with God is not our faith. The ground of our acceptance is Christ alone and his blood, righteousness, and merit, what he did for us sinners. Faith then looks away from self unto Christ and embraces him alone and trusts him for salvation. And that's why in verses 6 through 8, citing Deuteronomy 30, 13, and 14, we have this emphasis upon the word that promises acceptance being near. We cannot reach up for this righteousness, says Paul. We cannot dig down for this righteousness, says Paul. Righteousness by law is as impossible as reaching up to heaven or going down to hell to find it. Only Christ could ascend to heaven. Only Christ could rise from the dead. We have this word of promise from the mouth of God that brings righteousness. The word is near in the heart of every believer. It is the word of promise believed in the heart. And so in verses 9 through 13, just to remind us, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, that being the case, since we receive this word by faith, this word of promise by faith, we can now see the importance of the preaching of the Word of God, which is the second thing we want to see as we enter into these verses 14 and following. This is second, then, the preaching of the Word, or the importance of the preached Word, or the primacy of preaching. The preaching of the gospel must be as universal as is salvation. That is, it extends to the uttermost parts of the earth. Salvation in Christ extends to the nations, and therefore the preaching should be universal and to the nations. For God has purposed from before the foundations of the world were laid to redeem and save unto himself from every tongue, tribe, nation, and kindred on earth a multitude which no man can number. Now, we have read in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, especially this emphasis upon the sovereignty of God and the salvation of sinners, and the strange and deep and mysterious words, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And we have seen that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And it is altogether according to his sovereignty that he saves and that he calls sinners out of darkness unto himself to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we are asked the question, since the Bible so clearly teaches that God has an elect people, not a small number ultimately, but a number that is beyond our ability to count, beyond our ability to even contemplate. But since he has ordained that this happen, why then the preaching of the gospel? But the answer is not far to seek. The same God who has ordained the end has ordained the means for accomplishing the end, and that means, one of those means, along with sacraments and prayer, the worship of the church, the means of the preaching of the gospel, because the nations must hear. God's glory demands it. He has commanded us to take this message to the nations. How will they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And so we see immediately that not everyone is called to the office of preacher. Arminianism, especially the charismatic movement, has wrecked this high biblical view of preaching in our day. The Brethren movement that moved on through the 19th and into the 20th century also has removed a concept of office from the church. Women, who indeed may be very, very gifted, are not called to preach. The Bible is very plain about that. Children are not called to be preachers, even though in some settings children preach. I'm putting that in quotes. Not every man is called to preach, but God calls certain ones and gifts certain ones in order that they may proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in some settings, just about anyone who can possibly manipulate emotions are called preachers. And the whole dignity of preaching has been wrecked and needs to be recovered in our day. But let me show you the true dignity of preaching in this text. In verse 14, we read, how are they to believe on him of whom they have not heard? Now, you see that in your text, don't you? Look at it again. Look at it carefully. How are they to believe on him of whom they have not heard? Now, I venture to say that the translation that you have in your ESV that I have just read is not correct, but at least they have had the courage to suggest the right translation in the margin. And so look at your marginal reading and you will see the correct translation. About whom they have not heard is not the correct translation. The verb akouein, the infinitive with the genitive, to hear about someone is not typical. Akouein means to hear someone, not to hear about someone. And so the point here is twofold and very profound. Christian preaching is not something that men have a right to do or can do on their own, but they must be commissioned by God. And then, most importantly, according to Paul in this text, when the man called of God preaches the word of God, preaches the truth of God, expounds the text of the Bible, Christ himself is preaching his word. The translation, therefore, should be, how shall they believe him whom they have not heard? Do you understand? What the text is actually saying is, when the God-called minister expounds the truth of God, the minister is just a minister after all. He fades into the backdrop, and the person that you should hear is Christ himself bringing his word to his people. So men should not intrude into the preaching office who are not called by God and not sent by God. And those who hear the preached word actually hear Jesus preaching the gospel to them. Now I ask you, does this not elevate the office, the task, and the content of true preaching way, way, way beyond what the church typically thinks of these things? What does this mean about the place of the preached word in your life? What does it mean about your attendance to the proclamation of the word, your seriousness about being under the preached word with as much regularity as God in his providence provides for you? And so you can understand why our larger catechism says this: the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word. Our catechism rightly says that even the reading of the word is under the importance of the proclamation of the word. So let me read it to you. The catechism says, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them into Christ, of conforming them to his image and subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And if that is what God is doing through the proclamation of the word, I want to be there. Don't you? If that is what God is doing, can you not understand, therefore, why your ministers here stress that we should constantly and regularly be under the appointed means of grace? Because, you see, through God-called preachers expounding Holy Scripture, you hear the precious, wonderful, effectual call of Jesus actually preaching his word of grace to you. Now, that's Paul's point. Do you know the hymn, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest? That's what's happening when the word is proclaimed. You are hearing, people of God, you are actually hearing the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Now, the voice of the minister may be this or that. Our personalities are going to differ. The only time that I sound like Adam is when I have a sore throat and I have a really deep voice, you see. I think he's learning I pick on him a bit. Jeff McDonald has a beautiful, even voice and has found his own voice in preaching, and what a preacher he is. I don't know what to say about my own preaching. I'm never pleased with it, but the point is, when the truth is proclaimed, no matter the voice, the personality, Christ is preaching to his people because he loves you, because he wishes to grow you in grace, because he has appointed it to keep you and to move you along in your perseverance. And so I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. We are not just speaking about Christ. Christ himself is speaking. Christ is the one who gathers his flock, who saves his people. The minister is the instrument. But Christ ultimately holds the office of preacher in the church. So that when he says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. The minister is an ambassador of the king, delivering his message when he actually preaches the truth of God's word. And so Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And how do they hear his voice? In the reading of the word? Oh, yes. In the proclamation of the word, primarily. Now, that is why the minister must be careful to expound God's word, because God uses his word. I wonder if you've ever thought of this. I've mentioned it before, but perhaps you don't remember. In 2 Timothy 3, in that verse that is just a locus classicus of the inspiration and authority of the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Have you stopped to think that man of God, that should ring a bell to you? It's the Old Testament language for the prophet of God, Ish HaAdonai, the man of God. Now, Paul is not suggesting that prophets continue on in the church after the canon is closed, not in that Old Testament sense. He's not suggesting that ministers receive non-derivative word and then they proclaim it. But the point is this, as this age moves on and until the coming of Christ, the prophetic voice of the church is heard in the proclamation of the word inscripturated, the word of God. And the man who does not do this is no preacher. So that leads us thirdly to ask the question, what is the mission of the preacher? And we find it here in verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Now, preacher here is the word kerux. A kerux is one who proclaims. In other words, a kerux was a herald, just like a town crier would be a herald, or one who would go before the king would herald the coming of the king. So the minister is nothing in and of himself. He is simply a herald of the king. He has no authority of his own. He has no message of his own. He comes with authority because the authority is in the text that he preaches. His call is from God. And that being the case, it's extremely important for us to understand, especially in the age in which we live, in which the church is very confused about many things, that the true minister of the gospel never hawks Jesus. He doesn't stand and say, time after time he has waited and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. You see, it's just up to you. God casts a vote, you cast a vote. The devil casts a vote, you cast the deciding vote. None of that. None of that. To give the impression that Jesus can't save you unless you let him, that's not preaching the gospel. Preachers of good news do not give the impression that Jesus is impotent to save. Preachers of good news do not come with conditions. Preachers of good news come with promise. Preachers of good news proclaim a king who can indeed save sinners. So how dishonoring to Christ? No, the minister comes with command. The invitations of the gospel are commands, and thus saith the Lord should be the words that he uses. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now that's good news. A savior who cannot save, wringing his hands because it's left to you, that's not preaching. Can you imagine an ambassador bringing an ultimatum to a country from a king or a president, and going as an ambassador and saying, this is the ultimatum, but really, do what you please, accept it if you will, it's really all up to you. And so the preacher must, according to verse 15, be sent. This is the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Now, had we time to look at the book of Acts, we would see this, I think, very, very clearly. But think of Acts 13, where Paul and Barnabas are sent by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel in that first missionary journey. Now, the Holy Spirit works through His Word, not independently of His Word, especially in, since there is the close of the canon. But nonetheless, it's still true. If there is a true gospel minister, that minister must be sent by God, or he is no true minister. And so the church has rightly said that there are two elements in the call to the ministry. One is a deep, real, inward persuasion that you are called to the ministry of the Word. I wouldn't give a fig for a minister who says, I don't have that inward compulsion to preach, who cannot say with Paul the Apostle, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. There must be that inward persuasion. But in addition to that, there must be the confirmation of the people of God saying, we hear the voice of Jesus when he expounds the text. We see the gifts for ministry in his life. Now note these things in the text. In verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? Does this not show the primacy of preaching? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? A quotation from Joel 2, a call in time of trouble, because we actually see our need of grace and that only Jesus can meet that need. How shall they believe him whom they have not heard? The sinner hears Christ speak to him through the preached word. The elect in God's time hear him in their souls. The word of promise is preached. This I believe, I hear the voice of Jesus say. So someone may say, well, that's fine for the first century AD. But we didn't have, they didn't have the media that we have now. We have Jesus films now, and we have printed Bibles now. And as a matter of fact, I can stay home with my study Bible. It's pretty extensive, and I don't need preaching. And missions, well, a lot of that can be done through multimedia presentations. But I hope you see, the point of the New Testament is that faith comes by hearing the preaching of the Word of God by God-ordained ministers. Yes, God may sovereignly save by all sorts of methods, even strange methods. God is sovereign to strike straight blows through crooked sticks. I know because I believe he's used me. But that's not the point. The point is, what has God ordained? So the minister's preaching is not superfluous. It is not only the message, but the method that God has ordained. And that's why we need to prioritize supporting preachers in our missions. That's why you come week to week. What a foolish thing to come week to week and hear a text expounded and applied to your life if God has not ordained it for your good. So every week, I or one of the ministers will stand here and we begin our service morning and evening by opening the Word of God. Why do we do that? Because we are saying we are a pilgrim people on the way and we live under the authority of this word until Jesus comes again. And then we take this word and we expound this word. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons that God has ordained preaching in the life of Christians and in the church is because during the week we get all jumbled up inside and we forget God's grace and we need to come once again and hear that God is a gracious God. And he has called and ordained men to that wondrous, wondrous privilege of preaching Jesus. And it is not seeing in some multimedia presentation. It is hearing Christ in his covenantal word of promise. That is the God-appointed way of saving sinners. The second Helvetic Confession was one of the early Reformation confessions, and it has this to say about preaching. Listen carefully. This is what your Reformed fathers believed about preaching, and it's what this minister believes about preaching. The second Helvetic Confession says, "The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. Wherefore, when this Word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very Word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful." Now, the second Helvetic Confession is not saying when any man stands up and says anything he wants and calls himself a preacher that that's the Word of God. That's not the point. The point is when the text is truly expounded, we are hearing the voice of Jesus. Martin Luther said, "'Tis a right excellent thing that every honest pastor's and preacher's mouth is Christ's mouth, and his word and forgiveness is Christ's word and forgiveness. For the office is not the pastor's or preacher's, but God's, and the word which he preacheth is likewise not the pastor's and the preacher's, but God's." Calvin said, when a man has climbed up into the pulpit, and by the way, somewhere he says something to the effect that if a minister is going to climb up the pulpit steps to preach and he doesn't preach God's word, it's better that he trip and fall and break his neck coming into the pulpit. But Calvin said, when a man has climbed up into the pulpit, it is so that God may speak to us by the mouth of a man. Now, that is the view of the Reformation. That is the Reformed view of preaching, and I believe with all my heart it is the view of Scripture itself. So that in verse 17 we read, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." You see the point? He is trying to underscore to us that Christ is the one who is proclaiming this word. And what privilege and obligation does this put upon us to hear it? Let's look at two or three or four passages about preaching in the Bible with very little comment from me, only an occasional one. Turn to Titus, the first chapter. Titus chapter 1, the first three verses. This pastoral epistle in which Paul the Apostle is writing and Titus on the Isle of Crete begins this way. Titus 1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." He manifests his word through preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, right after the passage that speaks of the inspiration of the Bible, in chapter 4, Paul says this to Timothy. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And this is why I want as many opportunities for the preached word as we possibly can have here at Covenant Presbyterian Church. This is why we are willing to lay ourselves out and to work hard to expound Scripture to you and preach with great regularity to you and make the opportunity available to you, because we live in a world in which the Word of God is denied and trounced even in the church. And we are in desperate need of filling our minds and our hearts and our lives with the Word of God. Or take, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again, Paul the Apostle. The first five verses. Paul says, "And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That was Paul's preaching. Or one other, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 4 through 6. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. But you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." Well, that's the way in which we hear the Word of God proclaimed. So this minister believes with all his heart that when God's Word is truly preached, something supernatural is happening. And one of the things that I think is weightiest about the preaching of the Word is that it is a savor of life unto life and of death unto death. It is the knowledge that when the gospel is preached, there are many who will believe because God will call them. It is also the knowledge that there are many who will not believe and who will reject this word. But this the minister can know, according to Isaiah 55, "As the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I send it." No wonder, then, Paul, in this passage here in Romans 10, adds this word from Isaiah 52. It's in verse 15. "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." And John Murray says, "It is the sanctity of belonging to the commission that enhances its dignity when possessed." May God raise up a band of preachers to proclaim His word. And may He give us all ears eager to hear. And God's people said, Amen.